Now, Lord, as we open thy word, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will instruct us in the things that will exalt Jesus Christ and make us more effective in our service for him and more in love with him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Dean Trogue was telling me something pretty exciting down at breakfast. He said, you know, with the size of the conference we have here and with the one that we just had down in Arizona and then the one that we have coming here from the Israelites up north with the Boulder and Fort Collins and that crowd, he said it just turns out that our region has just about doubled since last year at this time. And it seems to me that's just about right. We have just about doubled in our personnel, Paul, at these conferences. So whatever that means, why this thing we talk about multiplication needs to be working, huh? And that's really exciting to me to see God touching so many lives and inspiring so many people in the basics of the Christian life to become disciples and make disciples and learn to really feed upon the Word of God. And that's my topic this morning, the topic of meditation. And I would encourage you to take notes because I'll be giving you over 60 scripture verses that you can meditate on later. So I don't have much time, so hang on to your seats and keep going here, because we're going to have a sort of a wild time trying to get through this. If I did nothing but read the 60 scripture verses, well, we'd take up most of that time. But I will try to get through the most important parts now of this study on meditation. I might just encourage you, by the way, to go out to the book table sometime during the week or the weekend and get this little primer on meditation. It's a little nav booklet, costs 15 cents, and it's well worth the price of 15 cents. I only wish they hadn't put that statue on the front. That's a very famous statue called The Thinker. Anyone know who sculpted this particular statue? Anyone know who did that? Yeah. Every time I look at that, I think of the guy sitting there saying, where in the fat did I put my clothes? You know? Well, I have never really grooved on that particular statue for that reason. But anyhow, it's a good book in spite of the picture they got on the front. So if you want to pick one up. Okay, I'm going to give you six things now with some scripture verses tied to each thing. And these are six things that became evident to me as I began this little study. The first thing is this. To know and love and obey God is the one ultimate basic thing that overshadows all else in life. There's only one thing that overshadows everything else in the world, and that is to know and love and obey God. And I jotted down some scriptures. One of them is this. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that's 1 John 5:20. There's another one that says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's John 17:3. Then here's one. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Here's another one. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And then there's one that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. And I thought to myself, why did he say that? You know? Well, it's pretty obvious because there is no other God. There's only one God. You know, so don't put anything before God. Then in Mark 12, that's Exodus 20, verse 3. And then there's another one in Mark that says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Mark 12:30. So the first thing is this, to know, love, and obey God is the one ultimate basic thing that overshadows all else in life. Then there's the second one. Divine revelation is the only way whereby a man can come to know God. And here's a scripture. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11:6. And then in Romans, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's Romans 10:17. There's only one way you can please God, and that is by faith. And faith comes by the word of God. And then in John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known." John 1:18. Jesus Christ has made him known. Therefore, divine revelation is the only way whereby a man can come to know God. Now the third thing. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the divine revelation of God. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the divine revelation of God. Here's one. The Apostle Paul is asking the question, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Well, he answers his own question, "Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Unto them were committed the exact words of God. Or as it says in another translation, "Unto them were committed the very words of God." Unto these Jews. Romans 3, 1 and 2. And then there's one in Psalms. "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." That's Psalm 147:19-20. God made his word known unto his people. And here's another one in Deuteronomy. "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Deuteronomy 4:8-9. And verse 9 gives a little warning about that. Here's one in the New Testament. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's one. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." 2 Peter 1:21. Now here's one that is very seldom referred to, but I think it's one of the most powerful on the inspiration of the New Testament. Listen to this. The Apostle Peter is speaking here, and he says, "And we account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do the other scriptures." He says the Apostle Paul has written to us in certain things hard to be understood, admittedly, you know, but these are things that were given to him, and some people try to twist these as they do the other scriptures. And the Apostle Peter equates the writings of the Apostle Paul with the scriptures of the Old Testament, the then accepted scriptures of the Jewish Bible. The scriptures of the New Testament. Or Luke 24:25. "Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And I know you're going to find some hang-ups. You know, I had this one guy when I was down at Adams State, I think it was last year, and I was teaching down there one night with Walt Hendrickson. Maybe that was 2 years ago. I forget exactly when that was. But I know Walt and I were having a little teach-in down there, and we had questions from the floor, and some guy says, Do you mean that you believe the whole Bible? And I said, yes. He says, then you're a fool. And he stood up and walked out, and he was sitting back there, and the door was here, and it was a wooden floor, and he stomped all the way out and slammed the door. And his last remark to me was, you're a fool. Later, I looked at this verse. Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And I thought I would rather be called a fool by some sophomore at Adams State than by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says we're to believe it all. Then there's one in Corinthians, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then in the book of Ezekiel, he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. Ezekiel 3:4. Now here's an important point. God has wisely transmitted His revelation in writing. It is the surest means by which His truth is preserved and propagated for future ages. To write it. Have you ever played this game where one person whispers something in the ear of a person and it passes down and see what this person has gotten by the time that person is done with it? If you've ever done that, you know why God wrote this stuff. Why He put this in a book, you know, and didn't whisper it down the ages, but wrote it down. See, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He personally wrote those Ten Commandments. Can you imagine what commandments we would have today if He hadn't written them and kind of generally give them to a broad group and let them pass it on in some way? But God wrote those commandments down. In writing, He has preserved His Word. Here's the fourth one. The Scriptures were designed and written for our learning as our only rule of faith and practice. Romans 15 it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's Romans 15:4. Or 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples and are written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now get this. This is one from Peter. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By these promises that God wrote down, 2 Peter 1:3-4. And then in 2 Timothy it says, The Scriptures are the divine, comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. 2 Timothy 3:17. Then there's one in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That says, For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we might hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Lately there's been a great, great interest in going to strange remote countries in Asia and sitting down with some Maharishi, you know, or some Tibetan Lama. And maybe he's got the final word, you know, on some big revelation from God. And there's a big thing on that. People are spending thousands upon thousands of dollars on that. You know that, don't you? That's going on today. Well, God says that's not where it's at. That is not where it's at. But the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Here is where it's at. Not up in heaven, some mysterious, you know, communion somehow, a little incense going over here, you know, or a little few vibrations on the sidewalk, you know. That is not where it's at. This is where it's at. And God foresaw that and warned us against that stuff. He says it's right here. Now then, five. Christ
is the grand theme of the Scriptures. Christ is the grand theme of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom also He is appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and so on. Christ, the grand theme of Scripture. Luke 24, verse 44. Boy, this is powerful. Christ said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." The Old Testament is broken up into three basic sections. The law, then what's called the didactic books, which take in the Psalms and Proverbs, and these are just called by the scripture, Hebrew Scriptures, the Psalms, and then the end of it, the prophets, major and minor prophets, the three major sections of the Old Testament. And Christ says, all things which are written in the law, Psalms, prophets, concerning me. Christ, the grand theme of the entire Bible. Then in verses, in the book of Ephesians, this is in the Living Letters, it says this: "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this." God's going to let us in on a secret. God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this: He purposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. And this is the amazing thing, that all that has been promised to Christ, we shall have a share. Christ, the grand theme of everything. Everything that now exists in heaven or in earth shall find its consummation and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ is the grand theme of Scripture, and Christ the center of our lives. Number 6. Well, let me give you a couple more verses on that. He says in John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Christ is the grand theme. Have you ever heard this old business? Well, I can believe in God, but don't talk about this Jesus business. Ever heard that? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. There's another interesting verse, 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Powerful statements concerning the exaltation and centrality of Jesus Christ. Then there's one in Colossians, where he talks about this mystery, which has been hid from the ages, from generations, which is now made manifest to His people, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory, which is this: Christ in you. That is that mystery that was hidden from ages. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Then the last thing. This is number 6. God, therefore, wants His children to have a deep knowledge and thorough grasp of His Word. That is what God wants of each of His children. And I jotted some scriptures down here. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified His word above all of His name. Why? Because if a man's word is not true and faithful and honorable, his name means nothing. But you hear of a man, you say, oh, he's a man of his word. Well, God is a person of His Word. His Word is absolute truth. Here's one. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. Now, there are four basic means of intake of the Word of God. And one basic means of getting a firm grasp on that Word. There are four basic means of intake, and then one means to get a grasp on what we take in. Otherwise, we can hear it and forget it. We can read it and forget it. We can study it and miss its meaning. We can memorize it and misapply it. If we don't utilize that one thing that is necessary to get that grasp on the Word, and that one thing is meditation on the Bible. Meditation. And there are certain promises to the man who will meditate that are so big that most people write them off as some sort of overstatement. We just cannot believe them. But let me read them for you. First is Psalm 1:2-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is too big to be believed, but it's true to the man who will meditate in the Word of God. Here's one in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Last time I was in Washington, D.C., I went to the office of one of our leading senators in Washington. And I went into his office, and I saw on his desk that statement, Joshua 1:8. And I asked him about it. He said, well, Leroy, it's like this. Many people have their theories of success, their way to success, the secret of success. He said, this is what I have claimed for my own life, to meditate on the Word of God day and night. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That, by the way, is the only place the word success is ever mentioned in the Bible. Then there's one in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, it's no wonder that you find certain passages like this. Here, let me just read one. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 119:47-48. Here's one. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119:15-16. Now then, let me give you three how-tos. Things that I use in my daily life in meditation on the Word of God. In fact, people come to me and they say, Leroy, you have never learned to do Bible study. See, I think Bible study is my thing. I think I groove on Bible study. I think Bible study is the thing that I love to do. They say, you've never learned to do it. You are a meditator. You're not a studier. Well, I don't know quite all about that. But let me tell you how I make an effort to meditate on the Bible. The first one is this. Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Before you ever sit to read or study or anything, pray that prayer. Pray to God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our eyes to these wondrous things that are there. Secondly, of course, the first one then is praying for enlightenment. The second one, wait expectantly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Psalm 62:5. It takes time. God has not accommodated Himself to the machine age. God is not one of these big hurriers. God takes time. And it takes time to soak in the Word of God and see that richness pour forth. That does not come with a hurry reading. The third one is be attentive. Be attentive. And He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy Him and could find not which they might do. For all the people were very attentive for to hear Him. And that is what God wants of us day by day. For us to be very attentive to hear Him. So some of you guys in the service, you'll know what it means to snap to attention. Well, when you open the Bible, snap to attention. You know, get yourself in the mood of being at attention. Because God, the multi-star general, is about ready to speak. You know, just get that in your mind. All right, God speaks. See, open that book and there it is. But you cannot do that with your legs propped up, you know, on some kind of a screened-in porch in the middle of the hot summer, half drowsy. You've got to have an attentive mind. Now then, the word meditation means to have a deep tone. And it's like the word comes out of the deep strings of the old harp of the Old Testament. Not the light ones up here, you know, bing, bing, bing. But the deep strings. That's where the word comes out of, that idea. It means murmur, like those deep strings kind of murmur. So what that comes to me is like this. You sort of talk it over in your mind, slowly, thinking deeply. It means to muse, to ponder with diligence. Not a sleepy musing, but an active, alert, but not straining, but sort of a confident expectation. Alert, confident expectation. Not a frustrated straining. I got to see something in here, see? Because you won't see it. You got to relax. But you got to be attentive. And I'm going to try to enlarge on that a little bit. Two sailors in a lifeboat. Now, one has seen a map. And he knows that there's land somewhere around there. He just knows that. He's seen the map. He's charted the course. The ship is down, but they're out here bobbing around. But he knows there's land around here somewhere. He knows they're okay. The other guy hasn't seen the map. Man, I mean, he is uptight. You know, he is biting his fingernails off up to his elbow. He is sitting there, he just totally wiped out. Now, this one guy is looking. He is looking, he's alert, he's confident, he's relaxed, but watchful. Now, the other guy is straining, he's fighting. He sees a fault, there it is! Turns out to be a seat. No, that's not, you know. But so, it's not that straining, tense, fighting spirit. It's a watchful, alert, confident, relaxed expectation that it's here. All I have to do is muse and ponder and wait, and God will show me. Meditation also suggests the idea of a chow chewing its cud over and over. It has that idea. A chow cooing its cud. Right, okay. A chow cooing its cud. That's a chow cooing its cud. Calling all cars. How many from the farm? Anybody from a farm? Okay, you explain that to the rest of the crowd later on, will you? So what the idea is this, to revolve the word in the mind. In fact, the word meditate actually does mean revolve. It has the idea of revolving in it. So it means to revolve the word in the mind, slowly turning it over and over and over. For three reasons. One, to get its full flavor. You don't get the flavor of the word by eating quickly. It can be tasteless if you do. Psalm 119:103. Oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste, David said. So the first thing is to get the full flavor as you feed and meditate on the word. The second one, and here I'll ask Dolores to explain it to you later because I'll have to be busy in something else, for better digestion. See? Better digestion. What you eat, you become physically. See, the protein that you eat today becomes the fingernails you'll bite tomorrow. And that's true. You become what you eat. And that's why people like Dolores are always harping at some of these people. You know, you're not eating right, you know, and so on. That is true. Better digestion. Now, I don't know if I can... There's a passage here. Haggai... Well, let me read it to you. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Did you follow that? The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Not just with a message, but he was in the message. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The man and the message and the message and the man united in one thing. We are to be united like that in the Word of God. The Word becoming part of us as we revolve it in the mind and we digest the Word and assimilate the Word. That only comes through meditation and no other means. That, by the way, is Haggai 1:13. And then thirdly is for more nutrition. For more nutrition. To build you up more. To make you stronger in the Lord. See, if you ask a person, what is the main source of vitamin A? They'll say, carrots. Right. Carrots are a main source of vitamin A. But most people do not get vitamin A from carrots. Because most people grab off a carrot, eat it, chew it a little bit, and swallow it, and you cannot get the carotene in the carrot from that kind of operation. You've got to chew that carrot over and over and over because carotene, which the word carrot comes from, means vitamin A, that is in a tough, fibrous substance at the heart of the carrot that does not it is not assimilated by the body unless it is really chewed. But if you really chew that, it comes out and goes into your system. So it's not what you eat, it's what you assimilate that counts. And the nutrition of the Word of God comes from meditation on the Word of God. You know, the scripture says, how sweet are thy words like honey? Here's another one I'll ask Dolores to explain. There is seven times more medicinal value in honey from the comb than strained honey. You take honey that's been strained and boiled and packaged in that Subi stuff they sell you down there in that store, and you get energy and so on, but you eat honey from the comb, and there is seven times more medicinal value in that than from strained honey. So you get your honey right from the Word, right from the comb, and you assimilate that into your system. There is seven times more medicinal value in that for you than hearing somebody over here share something like I'm doing now. Seven times more value if you get it yourself right out of the Word. Now then, in Psalm 1, an interesting thing is learned about meditation. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. A prerequisite to meditation is to be preoccupied with God and His Word and not dabbling in sin.
There is no assimilation of the nutrition and health and vitality that comes from the Word of God if you're over here dabbling in sin. So in one of the great passages of the Word of God on meditation, he starts it out by saying, don't get involved with a bunch of sin out here. Stay away from that. And he uses three kinds of people to illustrate it. He says, the ungodly. Well, if you study that, all that means are just people who live as if God doesn't exist. God doesn't matter. They are ungodly. Then he says, sinners. Now, sinners are actively engaged in the service of sin and Satan. Open rebellion against God, living a sinful life, living it to the full, living it to the hilt. Sinning. Different from just ungodly, you see. Then there's the scorner. And this is the guy with the open mouth. Openly defying God. Making a jest of Christ and Christ's way. And he tries to recruit others to his way. Now the sinner doesn't necessarily... He just lives in sin and enjoys it. But he soon becomes a guy who tries to recruit others to his way of life. So you have the ungodly, the sinner, and the scorner, the guy with the mouth. The bad grow worse and sinners become advocates of sin as a way of life. So therefore, God says, don't get involved with that crowd. Don't take their way of life as even a little part of it. See, an ungodly signifies a man who has no rule of life, no purpose, he's just unsettled. He's a prey to every temptation that comes along. Sinners, he's determined in his practice of sin as a way of life. And then the scornful, these have set their mouths in motion and they encourage others to join them and they laugh at God. Well now, the Bible says if you will meditate, the man who would meditate must be beyond the reach of all that. He has placed his delight in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. And he talks the Word over with himself with a view to application to his daily circumstance. And soon, his life begins to experience the flavor and power of the Bible. That happens. The flavor and the power of the Bible. Now then, he must not permit himself to be faked out with the excuse of busyness. He cannot allow himself to be faked out with that. Joshua 1:8. See? If you study that context, if there was ever a man whose circumstances would have excused him from meditation, it would have been Joshua. And yet God gives him, in his instructions, he gives him instructions for leadership. And in his administration of the affairs of the people and leading the people in this battle, his only source of truth was the Bible. Administrating the affairs of the people, leading the people in battle, his only source of truth was the Bible. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for in that you shall make your way prosperous, in that you shall have good success. Now this man had enough to do to keep 10 men busy. He had enough to do to keep 20 men busy. And God says, meditate day and night. Now this was unprecedented and unique. It was the first time in the history of man that this had ever happened. No man before Joshua had ever received orders from God to regulate his conduct with the words of a book. Never once in the history of the world up till that time had God given a man the instructions to regulate his conduct by the words of a book. And in fact, in Exodus 17, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Exodus 17:14. This book was prepared to guide men in battle. And he was to meditate, that is to look intently. The idea is to hunt in the book, but not frantically, not running around like a chicken with your head cut off. You know, if you organize a search party, you organize a search party. If we were to hear that some kid was lost up here in the mountains around Glen Eyrie or somewhere, we all just wouldn't take off and just kind of run frantically over and, you know, killing ourselves and spraining our ankles and skinning our knees and having more people hurt. You know, the kids probably, they're grooving on, you know, nature, having a great time. You know, we're all here. That is not the, we organize, see. We're confident, we expect to find him, we do it right. So it's a hunt, but a confident hunt. It also has the idea of resting in the Word. Think of the Bible as a great, huge sauna. You kind of enter it, and you kind of groove on its warmth and good feelings. Just the warmth as you rest in that great book. You kind of relax, and you're warm, and you know it's doing you good. So we must learn to chew the Word to get flavor and digestion and nutrition, assimilation. It all helps us to retain the Word. Well, I think what we must do now is to pray and ask God to help us learn the lost and forgotten art of meditation. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which is our only source of light and truth in this world. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the living Word, the grand theme of this book. And we thank you for writing thy revelation to us, that it might be unchanged and remain true down through the ages. Help us to be people who learn to feed upon thy Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.